Gordon sent me an article this weekend, and times are changing. We've talked about it, been talking about it. There are certain agendas, sinful agendas, that are people are pushing, not just in our country, but globally, and lots of things are coming against the church. A lot of churches are caving under the pressure, compromising the truth of God's word. There's a cost to following Christ. We're going to talk about that last week. We're going to be talking about that this week as well. But before I begin, there's a measure up before the state senate. More likely it'll pass. It's directed at churches and pastors in general here in California. And if it passes, which it's hard to believe it could, but the state will try to dictate to me what I can teach. That's not going to happen. But we need to be in prayer. Because as times change, and our country is changing, been changing for a long time. There might be a greater cost than in past generations to serve God. So we'll be in watching this vote coming up, but no matter what man tries to do, God is bigger, more powerful, and much wiser. And so, but we need to be aware of the culture, the change, especially towards the church when the church sticks with this. This is what's hated, the Word of God. Times are changing, folks. We have nothing to fear, as we talked about this last week in the sermon. But, you know, there's been churches over in China and other places that have been under persecution. And they've been honest. They've been praying that persecution would come our way here in America. And not because they're mean and hate us, because persecution will cause the church, the true church, to grow stronger and more bold. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're about to enter in the time of your word, I ask you to bless us. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive it. And Lord, as we talk about the cost of discipleship, we talked last week about how the world hated you and you said it would hate us if we followed you. Lord, we see times are changing in our country. Lord, we don't know how this vote in California is going to end up. I know there'll be legal challenges to it as soon as it's voted, if it does pass. But Lord, we must understand and help us understand that being a Christian now is different. To truly honor you and to be obedient to your word will have a cost. I ask you to help us to see that more today as we open up your word. And Lord, understand that you are worth any cost that we might have to pay. I ask you to guide us in all truth today, Lord. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be talking again like the cost of discipleship. A sermon entitled, Not My Will Be Done. Now last week we started looking at the cost. We first looked at discipleship. Now we started last week looking at the cost of discipleship, and I want to continue in that today. Jesus was very clear in his teachings to his disciples. He says, the world has hated me, it will hate you. The world will hate those who truly follow Jesus Christ. We will not just face opposition in the world, but literal hate and persecution. This can even come from family and friends. But Christ expects his disciples to remain faithful, to endure all these things for his namesake. We are to continue till the very end of our lives to stand for the truth, to share the gospel, to honor our Lord and Savior. Today we're going to be looking again at the cost of discipleship. The first aspect was the opposition, the hatred, the persecution. It was the outward cost that was going to be directed at us as disciples. The second aspect that we're going to talk about today is it's the hardest cost. It's what we will find to be the hardest to actually endure, to pay. Today we're going to be talking about the total and complete surrender of our personal lives to Jesus Christ. Today I want to begin in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples. So he's talking to not just his disciples, but the people who were following them. And he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus always had many people following him, people who wanted to be his disciples as well. Jesus was clear with his original 12, and he was clear with everybody that followed him about what it meant to follow him. So here we see these people, he calls them and he turns to them, these people who are wanting to follow him, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Oh, to follow me is easy. Come, it's easy." Is that what he said? No, not exactly. He actually makes it very hard, doesn't he? Why would Jesus do that? Isn't the most important thing that people just believe in him and be saved? Isn't that the most important thing? No, it's not. You see, the most important thing is for people to fully understand what it means to be saved, because to be saved is to become a disciple. It's not either or, it's one and the same. To be saved is to become a disciple. Salvation is a defining moment in a person's life. It's the most important moment in your life. There is nothing more important than salvation. Now, salvation is not some religious act or something we do to escape hell. It's not just saying a sinner's prayer. It's not being baptized. It's not about just a religious something to appease the wrath of God. Salvation is about being born again, saved by God to become what he originally created us to be, his children, his servants, his disciples. Salvation is not a gift you receive to put in your back pocket and then go on with your life. Salvation is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus tells all the people, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny him, herself, and take up their cross and follow him." He's brutally honest, much so more than many today, where we fluff the message, we water it down, we tell people come to Jesus because he's your best buddy and he just wants to bless you, and all the stuff we basically lie to them to try to get them to receive. Jesus did no such thing. I want to break down this statement today of Jesus that he said to these people. So let's begin with the first part of it. Whoever desires to come after me. Whoever, meaning anyone. Anyone who desires to come after me. Those that want to be saved, to escape the judgment, those that want their sins forgiven, those that want to go to heaven, those that want the love, joy, peace, the hope of Christ, the eternal life, all are welcome. You know, so many churches and Christians, I watched it on Facebook yesterday, people arguing about Calvinism, Arminianism, who's saved, can everyone be saved? And they're all these Christians arguing about something that really doesn't matter. What matters, the Bible says, whosoever, whoever. Stop worrying about who can be saved and who can't be, and just share the gospel and let God save them. Jesus said, whoever. Jesus will not reject anyone. But each person who comes to Jesus must understand what they are doing. A sinner is to repent. Repentance is not just saying a prayer. It's the heart understanding their sinfulness, their separation from God, and wanting to turn from sin. It's a turning away from sinfulness and turning to Christ to be born again, to have all sin forgiven, to be given a new life and a new direction for that life. A life that is called to be obedient to the Word of God, to serve their Master. Salvation is not to be entered into lightly. That is why Jesus is being so clear here. Look what Jesus says next. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him, her, deny themselves. Denying oneself is an essential part of the Christian life. Jesus called upon those who wish to be his followers to reject the natural human condition of self. In our very nature, we are selfish. Every one of us. Some are more giving than others, but somewhere, some way, we've all served self in our life. It's the sin nature. The willingness to deny oneself can be defined as this: denying your own desires, denying the right of having any possessions or any kind of status in society. You deny all that in order to grow in holiness and commitment to God. You deny having any rights, basically. You have no rights before God. To deny oneself is what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. So let's go there. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus my Lord. What is Paul talking about? What did he desire in life that basically he gained and then he lost it all following Christ? What did he lose? Okay, his status, his power, he was moving up. He was moving up in the sect of the Pharisees, a religious political leader in his country. He had a lot of power. He had status. It's what he wanted. He said he desired more than all the other Pharisees to climb that ladder. He lost his career. He lost his status, his power. What else did he lose? Family and friends, definitely. To be a Pharisee is to be married. You have to be married to be a Pharisee at that time. Paul never talks about this, but he must have lost his family. Definitely lost his friends. What else? Huh? Money, yeah. He lost all his money. He lost all his possessions. He had nothing. Freedom. Kept getting put in prison. Finally was imprisoned in Rome. Finally he lost his life. He lost everything. Everything he desired in his life that he had worked for. His education, his job, his career, his family, his power, his money, his reputation. Everything he had sought after, he lost. He says, but I count it. Counting all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Jesus was more important. Jesus was more valuable than all that stuff. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Jesus was worth more to Paul than any of that stuff he could have had in life. Verse 9 of that same chapter. And he says, to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So many people still do not understand this in the world, and even in the church. They think they're saved by a simple belief in Christ and then their good works that they do and their church attendance and all the charity that they do. You're saved by grace, through faith in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God upon you, the righteousness of Christ. That only happens when you repent of your sins and are born again. Not through some religious act, not through baptism. It is a born-again moment, a humbling moment when the sinner humbles himself before God and puts their faith in Christ, desiring to turn from sin, desiring to truly follow Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know God. And that's exactly what Jesus said eternal life is. Jesus said back in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they, us, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is about a relationship with the God of this universe. It's not religion. It's a relationship to know him, to know Christ. Let's go back to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Verse 10, that I may know him. And not just know God, but to know the power of his resurrection. It takes a lot of power to raise someone from the dead, to make them alive again. No one on the face of the planet has that power. No one in the whole universe has that kind of power. But there's one who's outside of time, space, and matter, who is eternal, who has the power to raise people from the dead. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power behind the resurrection, because that power lives in me. And it's not about us getting more power from God so that we can do signs and wonders and so people can look at us and go, wow, you guys are awesome. That has nothing to do with Paul saying. Paul is saying here, I want to know the power. I want to have such faith in that power, the power that can raise the dead, that I can trust God in any situation. I can trust God when I lose everything, knowing that the God that is behind me has power to see me through. That my life, my soul is in his hands. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. To know the fellowship. Paul says, I want a willingness. I want acceptance of the suffering, the hate, the persecution. He's willing to experience it all for his Lord. Paul was willing to pay the cost to follow Christ, to be conformed to his death. If by any means, when Paul says there in verse 11, by any means I may attain, people think, well, that statement makes like Paul doubts that he's going to go to heaven. No, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how I die. I don't care how I die for Christ. It can be any way. I don't care because I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead. Death didn't matter to Paul. Paul was sold out to Christ. It cost him everything in his life. Eventually, it cost him his life when he was beheaded. How did he meet death? He was beheaded in Rome for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul was a true follower of Christ. He fulfilled what Christ said when Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. But denying oneself does not stop with the possible loss of personal material possessions, with your reputation. Denying oneself includes overcoming, denying and overcoming the fleshly demands of your body. The lustful, self-centered ways that we've all wrestled with. Bringing the flesh into submission and obedience to God's word so that we don't give in to sin. I want to read what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we come to Jesus Christ, the old person, the sinner, dies. That's what baptism is symbolic of. The old person goes under the water. They're gone. The sinner is gone. They're raised in new life in Christ. The old person has died. Now we're the new creation. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hey, understand that? We got eternal life here. Therefore, verse 5, therefore, since we've died in Christ, we're hidden in Christ, and we're going to live with Christ, that's awesome. Therefore, since we have that, put to death your members which are on the earth right now. Since you're going to have eternal life through me, right now is not the time for your best life. As some pastors on TV tell people, have your best life now. No, it's actually going to be the opposite. We're going to serve Christ here. We're going to be humble servants, slaves, literally, to Christ. And it's not about having your best life now, because if you're going to follow Christ, God, and live godly, you're going to be hated by this world and persecuted. So how can you have your best life now? The only way to have your best life now is to reject the teachings of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since you have this eternal glory coming, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, all the stuff you do to serve yourself. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Why is everybody sinning? Because they're doing those things. They're all trying to serve self. That causes them to be sinful, which brings the wrath of God. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked, past tense, when you lived in them. Today you'll hear people say, all you have to do is believe and get saved. Get baptized, and then you go live your life, and you can live your life whatever way you want. There's a show, it was on Fox, the headline was on Fox News this week. Can't say that word. I guess men have any word with marriage and all that just doesn't want to. Well, I guess there was some controversy on the show because they made it on Fox News that the girl who's the whole show is kind of wrapped around was talking about how she can live sinfully and do sinful things, but Jesus still loves her. And because Jesus loves, she can do whatever she wants sinfully. That's what basically the article said. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You see, when the old person dies, the sinful person that Christ forgives, that person, we used to all walk in sin. Now we walk with Christ. Do we still sin? Yes, we still make mistakes. But we're to grow in Christ so we sin less than what we used to sin. We don't just keep sinning. So many people still do not understand this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. Here he goes. Here's the counting the cost of following Christ. This is the inward cost. Put off these things. Anger. How many of us still deal with anger when we don't get our way? We're in traffic. We're out hitting a golf ball. Randy kept getting angry yesterday. Anger. Wendy has a problem with anger. But not me. I hear about a lot of anger sometimes in this body. Anger makes us think about ourselves. Anger makes us do things and say things we shouldn't do. Counting the cost, denying yourself, the very first thing Christ told those who want to follow him, deny yourself, well, it's to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. You know, foul language, I've talked about it before, it's become mainstream. Everyone cusses now. Not God's children. Did you cuss before? I did. But now I don't, by the grace of God. Because I don't want to. And foul language is one of the things, filthy language out of your mouth, but it's also the gossiping, it's also the backbiting, it's also the slandering that people do. Filthy language. You have no right to hold on to it. Let it go. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man, the old woman, with their deeds, and have put on the new man, the new woman, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is that saying? Knowledge, the word of God, is to renew us, is to transform us, is to conform us into a certain image. What is that image? Jesus Christ. That's sanctification right there. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I had a sermon called Sanctification, and I showed you a verse in 1 Thessalonians that said, the will of the Father for us is what? Sanctification. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. It all begins letting the old stuff go, being renewed in the knowledge. It all begins with the word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit taking the sanctification. A true disciple will embrace sanctification, which means they embrace the study of God's word. But today, 82% in the American church don't read this. So 82% are not doing the very first thing Christ said to those who wanted to follow him. Deny yourself. 82% say, no, I'm not doing that. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, set apart for his purposes, and beloved, put on. We saw what we're to let go. Now what we're to put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Look at those. These are the things we are to put on. Are we perfect at this? No. But there's some that don't even try. Christ is not saying this is his suggestion. This is his command. Those who are truly following him will put these on. Those are the signs, the evidence of a true believer. Those that don't put these things on are proving themselves to be exactly what they are, false disciples. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And if you do this, if you allow God to do this in your life, and it has to be done by God, you cannot do this on your own. You cannot even come close to doing this on your own. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. You want peace in this life? You surrender to Christ. You acknowledge your sinfulness and your desperate need of a Savior. And you turn to him. He'll give you peace. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We understand what deny himself means. Let's go to the next statement. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, let me begin with what Jesus did not mean by take up your cross. Have you ever heard of self-pity, pride? Anybody ever heard that? It's those people who want you to know how much they suffer for Christ. How much they deal with and putting up with you. Or the wife who has to put up with the husband, or the husband that has to put up with that certain wife. You know, they let you know in a self-pity way how they're suffering for Christ. Have you ever met someone who had a martyr complex? And they want you to know, it's all about them still, because they're trying to show you how great they are by how much they're having to deal with, what kind of cross they are carrying for Christ in their life, their sacrifice. And I say that sarcastically, I do. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When you study Scripture, context is everything. You look at who the writer is, who's speaking, who the audience is, and you have to understand the context of that time period. So to the Jews who are in this group and the disciples that Jesus is talking to, turns to them and says, take up your cross. Do you think the Jews are there going, oh, he wants us to deal with, carry burdens and sacrifice? Is that what they're thinking? What are they thinking at that moment in that time period? Crucifixion. Because that's what the cross meant. It was a Roman symbol of death, of torture, of humiliation. That's the only meaning of the cross at this point in human history. When Jesus turns to these people who are following him, he says, pick up your cross. What is he saying to them? Literally, he is saying, to follow me, you must be willing to sacrifice and endure the worst humiliation. You must be willing to endure the worst torture, and you must be willing to endure and suffer death. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you'll have to carry some cross that you make up yourself and you try to get people to feel sorry for you. No. Leave it in context. Take up your cross and follow me. Look at what the cross meant at that period in time. It meant death. Torture, pain, suffering, humiliation. Pick up your cross means literally willing to die in order to follow Christ. Now, does Jesus call his disciples to literally die for him? Not at all. He died for us that we may live for him. But there have been many disciples that in God's plan, it was meant for them to die. Remember Peter? Jesus told Peter he was going to be crucified. For some, that's in God's will. That's in his plan. Are you willing to accept that? To pick up your cross means you are going to be dedicated to following the Lamb wherever he leads you, even unto death, if so required, to fulfill the plans of God. Now, for most of us, though, it's not about physical death. You're not going to face physical death to follow Christ. But picking up your cross is still a call to die to self. Not just deny self, now it's die to self. Jesus said this in Mark 8, verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for two things, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. Are your lives dedicated to the cause of Christ? Are your lives dedicated to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? 90% of those who are saved in the church, born in the church, raised in the church, die in the church, 90% will never share the gospel with one single person. And that comes from a Southern Baptist study of Southern Baptist churches, where Southern Baptist churches are usually, they're having their issues now too, but they've been in history lined to scripture closer than most denominations. And even in those churches, 90% don't share. People are not willing to lose their reputation, their comfortableness. They're not willing to have hate directed at them so they don't share the gospel. They don't want to offend people. Well, how about offending the one who died for you? Does that bother you? People today want pastors to evangelize. They want ministry leaders to evangelize. They want evangelists to do evangelize, but they don't want to do it themselves. How did the Christian church in the first and second century spread across the known world within just a short period of time? Persecution drove it, but the faithfulness to share the gospel drove it. If you wonder if you're ready to take up your cross to die to self, consider these following questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some or all, but at least some of your closest friends and family? I've seen it both ways in my time in ministry. I've seen people lose their family and friends. Complete rejection of their family. Then I've seen the opposite, where someone completely rejects Christ because of family. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends and family? Two, are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your health, your personal freedoms? You see, we have no rights when it comes to God. I dare the believer, the true believer, to stand before God and say, God, I have the right to, and finish that statement. Anything you person could possibly come up with would be completely wrong. We have no rights, not even to health, well-being. Look at the book of Job. How many of you would like to be Job? His health was taken. Everything was taken. If following Jesus meant the loss of your health, your personal freedom, your rights, are you ready to follow him? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your dreams, your desires in this world, this life? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing, literally, your life? Some of those questions, three of those questions, people here in America have to deal with. The fourth one, we haven't had to deal with that question yet. Other people have around the world. Let's go back to the statement. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This, the cost of discipleship, this is the highest cost. This is the hardest one to pay. This is where most Christians go, I'll step over here into religion. Because religion is easy. There's just a little checklist each week for me to say that I'm a good Christian follower of Christ. I'll just attend church. I'll serve in the church somewhere. I'll read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Or I can get rid, I don't even have to do a chapter a day. I can just read the daily bread. There's one verse, usually. I'll check those things off because that's easier than that. And we'll pat ourselves on the back and attend church and tell each other what good little Christians we are. To deny ourselves is to deny our sinful lusts, our self-centered ways, deny the right to material possessions, to having a good reputation in this life. Denying self means to embrace sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's just denying self. Then we're called to die to self, completely surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, surrendering our dreams, our future, to tell Jesus, not my will be done, but yours. Not easy. Let's finish up this statement. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Exactly what does he mean by that? Well, let's look at the closing passage, basically. I'm almost done. I might even get finished on time. I probably shouldn't have said that. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. Okay, so this is a great multitude of people went and were following Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, here he goes. Great multitude of people wanting to be follow him, wanting to be his disciples. And he turns and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Jesus didn't make it easy on anybody, did he? Why? Because he doesn't want them falsely converted as is happening today. Just say this prayer and God will answer all your prayers and he'll fix everything and just come to him to say this prayer. Get baptized. So you have a bunch of people saying sinners' prayers and being baptized, and there's no conversion, there's no repentance, there's no salvation, but they've been told that by some false teacher or pastor. Jesus is clear. He wants conversion to be real. He wants salvation to be real. For people to count the cost, because salvation is a life-changing event. You will never, ever be the same. Thank you. Yes, hallelujah. You will never be the same. We're to love him so much that our love for our family and friends, when compared to our love for Christ, should, if you looked at them too, you'd think, well, wow, there's a huge difference there. It's like you love him and you really hate them. Yeah, that's the point. You don't really hate them, but your love for Christ exceeds that of your love for others. Actually, if you truly love Christ, you'll be able to love your family better and people more than you ever could before. Jesus didn't make it easy for anyone to come to him. People think that's mean of him, rude of him. No. He wants every person to understand the seriousness of what it means to come to him, to follow him, to be saved, to be born again. Now let me be very clear with this, and I'm going to stick with my notes to make sure I say exactly everything I'm supposed to say. All of us, everyone that can hear my voice, we are all guilty of sinful rebellion towards God. We deserve his righteous judgment, every one of us. We're all guilty of sinful rebellion. Why should he let any of us follow him, let alone be saved by him? We must understand the truth and the reality of what we are. We are sinners. We're wretched. We're evil. It's not just these people doing all these terrible things out in the world and these people on the streets doing drugs. They're just more visible. You're just as wretched, and we are just as wretched and evil as them in our own nature. Outside of Christ, we're no better. Let me be very clear. We don't deserve Jesus Christ. No one in here deserves him. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve his love, his forgiveness. No one does. We're not entitled to have him. But since God is perfect in his nature, and love is part of his nature, he wants to give his love to those who don't deserve it. But to do this, God does not just throw their sinfulness away, overlook their sinfulness. No, his nature is also justice. So his justice demands that that sinfulness, that evil, be dealt with. So instead of punishing us, God became a man and Jesus paid the justice for our sins. So to follow Jesus is a gift, it's a privilege, one that we don't deserve or we're not entitled to. And since the price was so heavy for us to have the privilege to follow Christ, it is not to be entered into lightly. We come as humble sinners to be his slaves, honoring his sacrifice on our behalf. We should love Jesus that much. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. We are to understand the cost, what it cost him and what it's going to cost us to follow him. The world will oppose you. People will hate you. Maybe even friends and family. To follow Jesus may mean the loss of your reputation and every material possession you have. It might even mean your life. That is why Jesus tells the multitude of people, count the cost. He doesn't stop here. Let's go on in that chapter. Verse 28. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What a loser! He didn't count the cost of what it was going to do to finish the project. He's a loser. Jesus continues, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. It's common sense. If you're going to do a project, you count the cost. Do I have enough money and everything to finish the project? If I don't, then you don't start the project. If a king wants to go to war against another king, but the king's outnumbered, it would make sense. Well, I'm not going to fight this guy. Count the cost. Jesus is saying, listen, whosoever can come, I want to save you, I love you, but you come to me my way. You don't make up a new way. I'm the way, and here's the way you come. Understanding, this is a life-changing decision. And I am putting these requirements on you. If you're ready to deal and do these requirements, you come to me. He didn't just make it easy. Verse 33. So likewise, he says, like the builder and the king, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. We are to understand that following Jesus is all about Jesus. We're to understand what it costs Jesus so we could be saved and follow him. We're to understand the personal cost to truly follow him. Following Jesus Christ is not just about receiving salvation. It is about serving him. It is about bringing salvation to others. We are saved by God for his purposes, his will, not our own. And God wants to bring salvation to those around us. He wants to use us for that. to accomplish that, we must be sold out. We must be sold out to Christ. People must be able to see Jesus Christ in us. We must be as committed to the purposes of Christ as Jesus was committed to our salvations, of paying the price for sin. Are you willing to be that committed to Christ? Are you truly ready to deny yourself and die to self? Closing verse, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. A living sacrifice. The sacrifice gave it all on the altar. But he wants us to be a living sacrifice, giving all of your life to Christ. If you're not willing to do that, you're not his disciple. Plain and simple. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you exactly what the Bible says. Jesus said it himself. If you're not willing to sacrifice all, you're not my disciple. You can't be. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for me to give up all my dreams and desires, to give up all my material possessions if I have to, my health, my reputation, my everything, even my life. That's reasonable, Pastor? Yeah. God said it. Because you have eternal life. You're going to have an amazing eternity. You have everything in Christ. So right now, for a few years, a few decades maybe, you're going to have to serve and sacrifice and suffer a little bit? What is that compared to all eternity? And look what Christ did for you. It's your reasonable service. 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Let the old go, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There we go back to the knowledge of God, the renewing of the mind, being transformed into the image of Christ, that you may prove that is, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for us? Sanctification. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Deny self. Die to self. It's your reasonable service, since Christ literally died for us. Do not be conformed to this world. Deny your sinful nature, your self-centered nature. Be different than the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, sanctification, the word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Embrace holiness. Allow people to literally see Jesus Christ in you. Be a faithful disciple that will fulfill the will of God in your life. Can you tell God today, don't answer me out loud, this is a question to yourselves, but can you tell God today that you are ready and you are willing to say to him, not my will be done. From this moment forth, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. That's what it takes. We're a church. We're called to be disciples. Jesus has laid out what it means to be a disciple. If you don't want to meet those qualifications, don't call yourself a disciple. The church is in decline across the world, and especially in America, because we got away from this. And we got into fluffy, feel-good, self-centered Christianity. We got to come back. We got to make a stand for the truth. I want to lead you guys in a song. I'm not going to actually sing, but I'm going to actually mute myself. I'll mute myself. You mute me in a second. I got a song I want to close with because it's going to wrap up my sermon. It's a song I've shared with you before. You don't have to stand. You can stand if you want. But I just want you, you can sing along or just listen. But play it. Gordon. Dear Heavenly Father, there it is. You said it to people who were following you, and you're saying it to us today. Lord, I ask you to not let one person be deceived in here what the truth of your word is. Salvation is to become a disciple, and a disciple is to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow you. Our lives are yours. It is no longer we who live, but you who live in us. We are saved for your purposes, your will, not our own. Lord, we need to take being the church seriously. We have a mandate, we have a mission, we have a commission to reach the lost. Lord, people are dying. People are being lost in their sin. They're dying in their sin because of false doctrine, false teachers, the false church. We know the truth. Help us, Lord, to understand we have to share it. We no longer can do religion. We have to do sanctification. Help us, Lord, to be that church. Help other churches to get back on track. But Lord, this is the one I'm responsible for. And so I pray, Lord, this one, that we understand and that we obey and that we follow you as you intended us to do. If there's someone in here, Lord, who does not know you, and I'm sure there is, I ask you to help them see that whatever false teaching they've put their faith in, whatever false gospel they have believed that hasn't included this truth, Lord, that they will turn from it. They will truly, truly be saved and truly come to follow you. Lord, if there's someone in here like that, bring them to talk to me, to work through the false teachings, to find the truth, to find you. And for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, that we become your disciples by your definition, by your standards. We pray this in your holy and blessed name, the name above every name, and the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.